Amen. Let's turn to the gospel, or rather, we could turn there, but we're going to actually be in Galatians this morning. We just started this great little epistle of Paul's to the churches of Galatia, which means this is the only epistle that Paul wrote that are to many different churches and so forth. So last time that we were together, when we covered just a few verses, first 10 verses, I believe, last Sunday, remember we talked about the truth of the gospel and how Paul, he did not practice, thank God, the doctrine of tolerance that is being practiced today, but he came out with his guns blazing, if you will, and he defended the gospel of grace that had been committed unto him. And he told us that anyone who would preach any other gospel than the gospel of Christ Jesus, let them be accursed or anathema or doomed to hell forever and ever. That's what God thinks about the gospel of grace. Amen? So very important. This is a very severe curse. We found out that there's only one gospel, one Savior, and one way to be saved the last time we were together. Now, if we want to put a theme on Galatians, why don't we look at it from this standpoint? And that is the Galatians gives us the answer in every generation, in our generation as well, what really makes a Christian? Is it faith alone, or is it faith plus something else? You see, the Judaizers, remember from last Sunday, they came in, and what they did, they were perverting and changing the gospel of grace. Now, they claimed to believe in Jesus, but they didn't believe that Jesus was enough. They didn't believe that his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension was enough. They believed that you were saved only with Jesus plus something else, and we know that that something else was they had to follow the law of Moses. They had to be circumcised. So with all that being said, Paul wrote this about that. He said in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything." In other words, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. He said the only thing that matters is a new creation. Listen, Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus anything is religion. Amen? It'll never free you. No, it moves a person into legalism. So the churches of Galatia were being turned away from the gospel of grace, that unmerited, unearned, undeserved, incredible divine favor of the living God, and they were turning back to legalism, trying to earn God's love or, to be good enough or whatever, when no man is good, no, not any of us. So with all that being said, remember at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, the Judaizers, they came down there. And when they did, they spoke, of course, to the apostles. And remember what they said. They were preaching all over Galatia, and they said this, "Unless a man is circumcised, he cannot be saved." Thank God. Peter, James, and John, they set him straight, or the Judaizers straight, amen? Because they were trying to sew up the veil that was split in the temple. They were trying to block the new and living way that Jesus had provided unto God. So with all that being said, last Sunday, it was the truth of the gospel. This Sunday, it is the source of the gospel, and more than that, along the way here, I want to talk about not just the source of the gospel, but what makes Christianity and what makes the gospel different than all the religions in any time on the face of the earth. So with all that being said, Paul now, beginning in Galatians 1:11, he gives us a history lesson about himself and also the source of the gospel. Let's begin. Paul writes, he says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, the unmerited favor of God, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to what?" Now, first of all, what makes the gospel or Christianity and the gospel different from any other religion in all of the world? There's our answer right there. The gospel of grace, it is not from man. Amen? Glorious thing to know. In other words, it's not a man's gospel. It's Almighty God's gospel, and that he brought it and gave it to us. And there's not a trace of Adam in it. There's not a trace of human in it. There's not a trace of any of that in it. Like I said, it's not man's gospel. So the gospel then, it's not a human message. Man didn't invent it, okay? Very important that we see that. all human gospels, and there are many, loved one, they are absolutely powerless to do anything to help you, to save you. They can't make you a new creation. They can't overcome the wicked one. They can't overcome sin or hell or death or any of it. Only the gospel of grace. So what makes this incredible gospel that we received and were born again, what makes it so different from all other religions? Well, first of all, it could never come from man. And you know why? Because if man was going to write a gospel, and they do, they don't call it a gospel. If you see, it would be full of works, wouldn't it? Because see, we love to add up. Our flesh loves to, I did this, I did this, I did this. Now, you know, give me a star on my report card, right? Listen, you know, just laugh, even though they're corny jokes. Laugh. Thank you. Because the radio, they need it out there. Do you understand? Yeah, man. Now I lost my place. This side's asleep and this side doesn't care. I don't know. No, listen. The human gospel, no, is worthless. You know, a gospel that is according to man, created by man, invented by man, will be welcomed by man. I tell you something, our gospel, the gospel that we've received, that we have been entrusted, listen, it's not welcomed by fallen man. If you tell someone out there and said, you know what, Acts 4:12, you know, there's not another name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved, only the name of Jesus Christ. Do you think they're going to embrace that? Of course not. The cross is foolishness to people that are not born from above. So fallen man, listen, they will embrace anything by man, but nothing by God. He says in verse 12, Paul writes, and now listen, I didn't receive it, meaning the gospel, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. No man taught it to me. I didn't get it at seminary. I didn't go to, Gamaliel didn't give it to me. None of the apostles gave it to me. I wasn't taught by them, but look who it came from. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, very important to note this right now. Paul is in no way saying, I have a different gospel than the 12. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying, well, first of all, there's only one gospel, amen? That's right. All of them preach the same gospel. What Paul is saying here, I received the good news. I received the gospel of grace independently from them. Not the way they received it. I received it differently. And the way that I received it was by revelation or the unveiling of Christ Jesus our Lord. That must have been an incredible moment for Paul the apostle. Amen? I mean, I think about that. Wow. I mean, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ was his only instructor. No one else, not man. It didn't come from man. It wasn't given to him by man. It was given to him by the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So what makes Christianity and the gospel different from all other religions? Well, first of all, the gospel is not from man, and all human gospels are from the wicked one, the father of all lies. He's behind every cult, every false religion. There's only one gospel, and all other religions on this planet, they're man-made, loved one. They didn't come from God. They are man-made. And here's what's wonderful to know. We, today, we haven't put our trust, our faith, in a message manufactured by any man. Amen? We have the living truth, the God who cannot lie. So look at verse 13 now, which is Paul's, when Paul was Saul. He says, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. In other words, before he became a Christian, how I persecuted the church of God, and look how he persecuted it, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. So persecution wasn't enough against Christians for Paul. Man, he wanted to waste the church here. So Paul says, you know about my former life. You know all about me, my former conduct. You know what I did. And what he's referring to is, you know that I tried to destroy Christians. You know that I tried to destroy the church. You know that I tried to completely waste the gospel of grace. Matter of fact, Paul writes about Paul, it says in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, it says he made havoc with the church, made havoc of the church. Made havoc is a verb. It's something that he did. And if you check that word out in the Greek, it's a picture of a wild animal chasing down a prey, and when the prey is captured, literally ripping it apart. Paul was like a wild, savage animal, and he was persecuting the church. He said, I would enter into every house. I would drag off men and women, committing them to prison. So Paul's only relationship that he had with the new infant church was this. He tried to kill it. He tried to pound it into the ground and waste it away. He says Paul's own words in Acts 26:11. Paul writes, and he says, listen, I punished them, meaning Christians, often in every synagogue. Boy, I compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, to recant Jesus Christ as Lord. If they didn't, they were killed. Think about that for a moment. He said, and I was exceedingly enraged against them. I even persecuted them, Paul says, to foreign cities. Now look at verse 14. Now we know his former conduct. And he says, I did something else. I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries. That word advanced is a beautiful word. It literally means pioneer woodcutter. I blazed new trails in Judaism. I was a top of my class, in other words. He says, and beyond my contemporaries, in my own nation, being, here it comes, more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. More exceedingly zealous. Listen, Paul, did Paul love God? Boy, he loved the Lord. He was from the strictest sect, the Pharisees, remember? Paul loved God. He hated Jesus. He hated the gospel of grace. He could not buy into it. Why? Well, look what it says again. More exceedingly zealous for what? Traditions. The traditions of my father. He was a fanatic. He loved God, but he was a fanatic for rules. He was a fanatic for legalism. And his rules even went beyond, like all the Pharisees, went beyond the five books of Moses. I mean, do you know if you put the five books of Moses together, you're going to come up with about 350 pages, okay? But there's something replaced it. Remember the Talmud, the oral traditions and the laws and all, they list the things you could and could not do. They added and added and added. Do you know that the Talmud is 523 books? Can you imagine that? Just check out, go and just check out the rules that they, man-made rules for the Sabbath. Remember how Jesus said, you've made the Sabbath a burden. It's supposed to be a day of rest. A Sabbath was a horrible time for the Jews. And boy, there was one rule after another. I mean, if you were a woman, for example, you know, you can't work on the Sabbath. Is that right? Okay, I don't know if they had tweezers back then. But let's say you had a little hair right there. And you said, oh, no, I mean, you know how women are. Get that thing off my face, you know. Well, you couldn't do it. That's work. You couldn't do any of those things. You couldn't even start a fire. Never mind. All right. Anyway, that's Paul. But what makes Christianity, what makes the good news of Jesus Christ different from all religions on the face of this earth? Well, the gospel, the source, of course, from heaven. But you see, only God, only God's word, only Jesus Christ, only the Holy Spirit can transform a Saul into a Paul. Do you understand? One day Paul is ready to kill every Christian on the face of this earth. He wants to waste the church. And then when he's born again, he is willing to die as a Christian. Paul, what did he say? Oh, listen, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, you're talking about a radical transformation. Paul, you know, all of a sudden he was Saul, the persecutor. Now he comes, he's Paul, the preacher, and he's preaching the gospel of grace. Why? It all happened, you know the story, on the Damascus Road. Let me read just a few verses from Acts 9 to you. It says, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, listen to what he did. Saul went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, the way was the first word used for Christians. He says, whether they be women or men, it doesn't matter to him. He said that he might bring them bound, in other words, in chains to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, here goes Saul, man. He's got the letters in his hand and his heart, hatred toward every Christian and the church, and he loves God. And here he comes. It says, oh, he says, and he says, he went bound, and as he journeyed and he came close to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. That's the Shekinah glory of God. Acts 26 tells us that it was brighter than the noonday sun. He says, oh, suddenly that light shone around me from heaven. And then it says, Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That to me, what Jesus just said, that question, is one of the greatest doctrinal statements or truths in God's word. Jesus didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Saul, why are you dragging off men and women and children and making them denounce me and then killing them if they want? He didn't say that. Saul, why are you taking these children, the men, and putting them in prison, in chains? He didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, listen, why are you persecuting me? Don't ever forget that, loved one. You know why it hurts me to see Christians hurt other Christians, lie about other Christians, gossip about other Christians, malign other Christians, slander other believers? Is because whenever they do that, they hurt Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, we are members of his flesh, we are members of his bones. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? See, we're the body of Christ. If we harm one another, we're hurting the one who, Jesus, amen? If every blow that Paul was inflicting upon those believers, inflicted upon our Lord in heaven. And the same thing here, if we inflict damage on one another, we're harming each other. Don't ever forget that, loved one. And then he goes on and he says this, and Paul said, or Saul said, oh, well, who are you, Lord? Boy, that's a great question. Matter of fact, that's one of the greatest questions in the world, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? Do you know that one's destiny, eternal destiny, rests upon who Jesus is and you believing in that? Maybe you're listening live right now and you don't know Christ. You better remember this. Who are you, Lord? Well, he's the one who loves you. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who wants you right this minute. He wants to free you from sin and shame and guilt and Satan and death. Amen? Yes. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads. In other words, you're raging your own self. You're hurting your own self. So Saul, listen carefully now, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. That's when Paul became a new creation in Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? His heart was won right that very moment. Jesus said unto him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Which ties right in with verse 15 in Galatians. Look at it with me. It says, but when it pleased God, when did it please God? Right there also on the Damascus Road, but it's more than that. When it pleased God who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb, when God called me through my great skill, my great potential, he knew that he needed me, right? No, through his unearned, undeserved, unconditional, unmerited divine favor of the living God, grace, grace. He called me through his grace. Now listen to me, loved one. I know you know this, but it bears repeating. The conversion of Paul, did it happen? Did Peter have anything to do with this? Did John or James have anything to do with this conversion? No. Did any man have anything to do with his transformation, his apostolic calling, or the revelation of the gospel? No. How was Paul the apostle born from above and converted? By Jesus Christ himself. Man, I marvel at that. But let me ask you another question. When was Saul, let's call him Paul now, when was Paul set apart for the gospel and for the to become an apostle? When God called him, right? It says, he called me. But was it the Damascus Road? No, it wasn't the Damascus Road. No, it says when it pleased God. Well, when did it please God? Before Paul was ever born. Man, God chose Paul before Paul even was aware of his own existence. He wasn't even born, loved one. You think that God looked at Paul and said, he's just a dirty murderer? No, God knew what he was going to be because God chose him to be that. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:11, it says, Paul the apostle, and then he says, by the will of God. Boy, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, that makes me feel so good. See, Ephesians 1:4 says this, just as he, meaning God, chose us, that's us, loved one, chose us in him, that means Jesus, when? Before the foundation of the world, before there was any stars, before there were any mosquitoes, you understand? Before there were any, the moon, the sun, before the first fish jumped, before the wave, before the sunrise, sunset, before all that was ever created. It says God chose us before the foundation of the world. And the reason that we should be holy, same word for Paul, that means set apart for God. Not only that, and without blame. Can you believe that? That means flawless? We know that's not true. That's our position in Christ, though, isn't it? And before him in love. Now listen, no man-made religion in any time ever can make this claim. Only God, the God who cannot lie. Listen, I love that scripture in Ephesians. You know why? Because it says something about me. It says something about you, that we were set apart by God in eternity. Man, but we weren't called until we heard the good news. Does that make sense? Yes, I mean, we were called, but that's when we were born from above. You know what that does for me? It tells me something that growing up, I felt like I was an accident when I was a young boy, or maybe a mistake or whatever. But see, that tells me that I wasn't a mistake. All the past, all the things that we have to go through in our life before the point we meet him, you know, all of that junk, God doesn't love me, he'll never love me. There's no way, if there is a God. No, no, God chose you. He chose me before the world ever was. That tells me something. We're not an accident. Amen? Even though I came from Keller, I'm not an accident. You know, I'm okay. See, your life, my life, Paul's life, Peter's life, John, James, our lives are all rooted in eternity with God. And I think, oh, Lord, you're so good. So what makes Christianity, what makes the Word of God, what makes the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, what makes it different than any other religion in all of the world? Well, I can tell you just a few. Let's take three. Three questions that every person in every generation ask, the Bible tells us. Not any of the other religions don't, but Christianity does. And that is, why or where did I come from? Now, there are those that drive on Interstate 820. I know that those people are Neanderthals. I know that they cannot be human, okay? So we can rule them out, all right? No, where did I come from? I don't have to go take Ancestry.com and have my DNA or however they do that. I don't have to do any of those things at all. I just have to open the Bible. I came from Adam. I came from Eve, but I'm no longer an Adam. Amen? That's right, neither are you. So God has the answer to that. Where did I come from? Well, we just know. Why am I here? Lord, why am I here? What's the purpose? Why was I born? Well, I called you from eternity. You've been with me forever. Your name is as old as I am, God says, and I have had no beginning and no ending. Does that bless you? That you were living, and your name was living in the heart and the mind of God? From forever and eternity, there's no ending, there's no beginning. You've been there forever and ever and ever. You think now that I'm saved, well, now I'm okay, he's going to cast me out of his mind. No, you're never going to get out of the heart of God because you're in the body of Christ. Do you understand? I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. That means I'm here. Lord, yes, that means you have a plan because you chose me. I have a purpose. I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. I'm not a moron, okay? And then there's their third question. What really happens when I close my eyes and I don't wake up? What's my destiny after death? We know. I didn't know before. We know now. The Bible tells us. We go to heaven. We go to a place prepared. We go to a place, a city of no more, no more tears, no more hurts, no more nothing. And God is there. And we're going to be with him forever. Jesus is there forever and ever and ever. The Lamb is a light in that city. Amen? That's where we're going. See, the Bible tells us that. The world can't tell us that. And no other man-made gospel can give us that. We have a, God has a plan for us. You see, it says there in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to only one group of people, to those who love God and are the called, not just called, the called according to his purpose. That means God has a plan for each of us. We need to be in that plan. Amen? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, oh God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You can't earn it. You can't earn God's love. You can't be good enough. There's no one good that doeth good, none saith the Lord. Jesus is good. The Bible says God doeth good continually. Amen? Yes. He says, oh, he saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, God's own purpose. He has a reason. And grace, there's that word, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, and I love it. Let me finish it. Before time began. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, are you telling me, again, you called me, you called us in eternity past. I didn't know that. You know, I told you this many times through the last nearly 30 years or whatever. You know, listen, loved one, when I was growing up, there's a couple, remember that couple I talked about, that family across the street? Man, they were zealots, you know, religious legalists. And they would drive by on Sunday. I'd be outside sitting on the porch, and they'd roll down the window, honest to God, Billy, you're going to hell. They were going to church. I'm going to hell. I'm 5 years old, man. Come on. Well, I'd do what any five-year-old kid would do. I'd pick up a rock and throw it at that car. Somebody could have walked up to me and said, Billy, did you know that God called you in eternity past? And I'd go, what's eternity? Do you understand? I didn't know that. It says, the grace he called us, given unto us in Christ Jesus before time began. And I didn't know that. And there I was on that beach in Florida that during the Jesus movement. Remember the hippie walked up to me and says, hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth, you know? And I said, and that's exactly what I was doing. Right on the beach, watching the sun come up. And he said, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's my life scripture. I received Christ right there. Now listen, I did not know 5 seconds, 10 seconds, whatever, here he is, we're on the beach together, that my whole life would change. I didn't know that God had called me in eternity. I didn't know that Jesus loved me. I didn't know that Jesus died for me. I didn't really know anything about anything except I was looking for something. I was looking for truth. I was looking to get rid of the pain. I was just looking, what does life really mean? Well, you can't have the meaning of life unless you have the one who created it. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No, and I look and I say, oh, Lord, there I was. Man, and then I realized that all of us, listen, we belong to God before time began, and we will belong to God when there is no more time. Amen? And I don't know about you, but we're going to be together. For, and you're going to love me. In heaven, that's right. Now, let's look here, and let's go when it pleased God. Now, let's look at the purpose of God for Paul, verse 16. Paul says, to reveal or to unveil, to reveal Jesus, his son, in me. But we can say the same thing for us as well. But look at the reason that God did it. It was for the sake of others. It says, to reveal his son in me. Why? That I might preach him, meaning Jesus, among the Gentiles. God chose Paul before the foundations of the earth to be his apostle to the Gentiles, and he never knew it. He never knew that he was going to write 13, 14 books of the Bible. Do you understand? He didn't have a clue, but God did. He had no idea of how God was going to use him. Paul the apostle, he didn't realize that he would be the greatest missionary that ever lived on the face of this earth. Do you understand? He was, an incredible man because of Christ. For me to live, he says, is Christ Jesus. To die is gain. I said, oh, Paul, listen, whenever God calls us to salvation, to be saved in Christ Jesus, he also calls us to service, loved one. He didn't call us just, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to sit in the pew. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:10, remember that we were created in Christ for good works before the foundation of the world. Are you finding out, are you walking by the Spirit into the good works that God has for you? They're right there. Oh, man, you have an adventure in Jesus Christ until you go home to be with him. And look at this. He says, yep. He said that I might preach the Lord among the Gentiles. And look what he said. I did not immediately, that very second on his new birth, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. Paul says, I threw out all human counsel. I didn't go to man at all. Nor did I go to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went or departed to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, that is a three-year period of time. He went into the desert, remember, for 3 years, and he returned to Damascus. So after Paul's conversion, again, he threw away all human counsel, everything. He went into Arabia. Why? To be prepared for the ministry personally by Christ Jesus. Incredible. The Holy Spirit working in him. I mean, Paul the Apostle, would you say when at his conversion, I mean, he was the Pharisees of Pharisees, loved one. Hebrew of Hebrews. Would you say that his world had turned upside down? Man, you got it. Listen, there's something about going into the desert. We could call it like, would you like to go on an Arabian retreat or something, you know? And you know, it's a place where there's no one. John the Baptist went there. Jesus went there. Moses went there. Elijah went there. The Apostle John, he was in the, even when he wrote the book of Revelation, received the visions and so forth. Where was he? He was isolated on the Isle of Patmos. There's something about truly getting away. Just going away and fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Some of us need a new revelation of his throne. Some of us need a new revelation of Jesus Christ who loves us. Some of us need a new revelation of the intimacy that we can have with the Holy Spirit of God as we practice awareness, knowing that he is with us even this very minute. Amen? See, we sometimes need to get away to a difficult and dry, lonely place. And then after 3 years, meaning after his conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to visit or see Peter. Now, that word literally in the Greek means he went up to become acquainted with Peter, okay? Not to be instructed by Peter, not for Peter to say, okay, now you're an apostle. No, Paul is equal to Peter in apostleship. Amen? Okay. Now, and remained with him 15 days or a couple of weeks, and I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. You know, I told the first service, I said, I would have loved to sit down with Paul and James, the half-brother of the Lord. I mean, you know that Paul had to ask him about Jesus growing up with him. Amen? But God didn't give us that information, but I wish he had. But it says that Paul was there for 2 weeks. Now, if you read Acts chapter 9, I believe it's verse 23 or 26 and following, you'll find out that when he arrived, Peter, James, and John, did they want to meet with him? No, they didn't want to meet with him at all. Matter of fact, they were afraid to meet with him because of all that Saul had done to the church. So Barnabas comes up, grabs him, and says, come on, I'll get you in. And he takes him up. And if it hadn't been for Barnabas, I doubt that Paul would have ever been able to go and talk with Peter. Now, it says, and now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, or literally in the presence of God, Paul says, I'm not lying. I don't lie. Now, I bring God now, the presence of the living God, as a witness to the gospel of grace, to the truth of the gospel, to the apostleship, that it wasn't given by man, it was given by God. The gospel wasn't given by man. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel that the 12 has, but mine came by revelation in Christ Jesus. And he says, and afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Paul had no contact with the churches outside of Jerusalem. That's what that means. He says, but they were hearing only, or they heard through the rumor mill, he, meaning Saul, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the gospel of faith, and that means the gospel of grace, which he once tried to what? Destroy. and they glorified God in me. What does that mean? They were going, Lord, the incredible supernatural change in this man who was killing Christians, putting them into prison, and now he's preaching the good word. He's preaching the grace of God. Why is Christianity, why is the gospel, why is it so different from all other religions? Well, first, we've already learned it's the source of the gospel. It came from heaven, didn't originate on earth, it did not come from man. All other religions, loved one, listen to me now. All other religions out there are man-made. They're man-made, and it's so important to know that. And you know what? If you go ahead, go study out religions, other ones. I mean, it could be, you know, the New Age movement, or, you know, where you're hugging trees and taking a piece of bark in your mouth. I don't know. Or humming on the beach. I don't, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Yeah, but the thing is that if you'll notice, there's one thing they have a common thread, all the other religions. And that is they're all searching for God. They're searching for something. And they don't know how to get there. So is it works? Is it legalism? Am I good enough? God, is there God? Would you love me or will you not love me? What do I have to do? And the reason I know that everyone that's ever been born is searching is because Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the heart of every person. Do you understand? There's something there that says there has to be something. There has to be a purpose to this life. There has to be some kind of God. Listen, people are searching. What does it say in the Bible in Romans 1? I don't know where it starts, maybe down verse 22, maybe verse 21. You know where it starts and says, I don't remember what it starts, but it starts something. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Or literally, in the Greek, it would be they become morons. That's right. Why? Because they exchanged the true God for something else. Remember the digression? Man has to worship something. They have to find something. They started out, I'm going to worship a cow. I'm going to worship an ox. I'm going to worship this, or I'm going to put a Bugs Bunny up here. Something. You know what I mean. And then it goes down to bugs. You know, creeping things. You know, I mean, when you get home, are you going to say, there's the cockroach? Are you going to, cockroach? You don't do that. But you know, can you imagine worshiping a bug? It's like I told the first service, man, have you seen cockroaches? Those things are big. They're from Texas. I think, I would never lie in the pulpit. About 4 inches or 3 inches, okay? But see, I'm in the living room. He's crawling up the wall. Becky goes, what is that? You know, and it's a Baptist. Oh, my God. No, I'm joking. You know, I'm joking, okay? I love Baptists. I just do that. I don't know why I use Baptist. So I go in there, and I get a fly swatter, and, man, I'm looking at him, and I'm going, you butt. Then I said, if I hit him, he's going to get it all over my wall. So I said, okay, here's what I'll do. I got the fly swatter, and I'm going to flip it underneath him, and I'm going to smack him in air. And that didn't work. But I flipped him up, and I didn't know if he was going to come down on me. I'm screaming like a little girl, you know, and he's running through the house. Those things are so quick. And I'm swapping, you know, and he goes under the sofa. Oh, yeah. Finally, he comes out. I get that fly swatter. He's dead. Would you worship that thing? And then what's the next thing it says? And then they go from the ox, and they finally, the creature doesn't worship the creator. They worship their self. Do you understand? See, every religion on earth is searching. How do I get to nirvana? Or how do I take the 8-step this or the 10 pillars or whatever they're called? I don't study that anymore. I don't care about it. Listen, here's the thing. You know, all the good deeds, all the works, if I just do this, maybe. No, listen. You know why Christianity is so different? It's because, we were searching. But see, instead of us searching for God, God was searching for you. God was searching for me. Do you understand? No other religion does that. And Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. In other words, Jesus said, what did Jesus say? And he said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to what? To seek. I'm looking for you. I'm searching for you. I'm to seek and save, to rescue, to deliver the lost. Are you lost this morning? Jesus Christ says, I'm seeking after you, man. I love you. I want you. We couldn't go to God, says, oh, I'm coming to you. Galatians 4:4, listen, but when the fullness of time had come, guess what God did? He sent Jesus. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back, to purchase, to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, whereby we cry out, and it's in Aramaic, Abba, Abba Father, or Daddy, or Dada. He's our dad now. We're the sons and daughters. We're the children of the living God. The Bible says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Why is Christianity, why is the gospel, the good news, why is it so different from all other religions in the world? You know why? Because all other religions teach that you have to earn it. You have to work for it. You have to get right and stay right and all this and all that to be saved. Listen to me now. Christianity is the only, if we call it a religion, it's a relationship, but the only religion in all of the world that teaches man can do absolutely nothing to earn his way into heaven or to work his way into heaven. Why? Salvation is a gift of God. A gift of God. A gift of God. A gift is to be received, loved one. The thief on the cross, what did he do? He was nailed to the cross and he could not move. He never taught Sunday school. He was not water baptized. He was a thief. Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus, almost dead, looked at him and said, today, not tomorrow, today you will be in paradise with me forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Why? What did he do? He did the only thing that he could do without doing anything. I believe. I believe. That's it. I believe. That's all you have to. I believe. I really believe, Jesus, be my Lord. Do you understand? See, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by not works, it says by grace you've been saved, have been saved. That's past tense. Now God's working in us. You've been saved. It says through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the grace of God, the death of Christ, eliminates all boasting. Loved one, Jesus said, it is finished. Religion always says, do this. God will love you. God will accept you. Pray 5 hours, pray 10 hours, give 1,000, give 10,000. Come on, you know. The Bible tells me that Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I don't have to earn anything. It's all been given to us. Oh, loved one, listen. Grace. The gospel of grace. Religion says do. The gospel says done. Jesus said, it is finished. Listen to me now. The grace of the gospel is not about you. It's about what God has done for you. He sent his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish. He gave his son, not perish, but have everlasting life if you just believe in him. Amen. Oh, listen, I look at that and I say, thank you. See, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is an incredible, wonderful relationship with the living God. No religion, none, only us, has an empty tomb. Do you understand? Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He ever liveth right this moment to make intercession for you. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, none can claim, not one religion that has ever can claim that their founder is alive. Oh, man, that blesses me, but we can. Buddha. Think about Buddha. What's that, Buddhism? Okay, I'm not beating up anybody. I'm not practicing tolerance either. I don't know anything about Buddha. I don't want to know anything about Buddha, but I know this. It's the fourth largest religion in the world, and Buddha is dead. Do you understand? You know, take Muhammad, the founder of Islam. Is he alive? No, he is dead. That's the second largest religion in the world. Confucius, he's dead. He's confused too. Do you understand? No. Listen, Joseph Smith is dead. He wrote a human gospel. Charles Taz Smith, Russell, is dead. Krishna is dead. Elvis has left the building. Hallelujah. Do you understand? No, that's exactly right. Listen, loved one, but they're not really dead, are they? No, they're someplace. You see, death is not the end. Death is only the beginning of eternity, someplace. Listen, no religion on earth, no religion can say, only Christians, only the Jews and us, we're the only people that can say, we have a book, was not manufactured on earth, it came from heaven. This is God-breathed, inspired words. This is God's word to us. Nobody else can claim that. No religion in the world has their founder living in them except one. That's us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says there, if there is anyone in Christ, born again, it says new creation. That's the new birth, a new existence that's never been before. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become brand new. The founder of Christianity lives in me, lives in you. Loved one, no religion in the world empowers their followers except one, Christianity. Acts 1:8, Jesus' last words before he went into heaven, what did he say? He said, listen, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, epi in the Greek, upon you. Not in you, you're already born again, upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very uttermost parts of the world. We, loved one, have the incredible, the greatest message that has ever been given to man. We have the gospel of grace, amen. The unmerited, unchanging, unearned, divine, unconditional favor of the living God. Listen, Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong. Peter's last words in his epistle, what did he say? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to go to the throne of grace in our prayer time. Man, grace. What a great, wonderful word that has been given unto us that we live by. Loved one, it says in Jude 3, and hold on, I'm nearly done. It says, beloved, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to do something, to contend earnestly for the faith, meaning the gospel, which was once and for all delivered or entrusted to the saints. We're the saints, the set apart ones, just like God set Paul apart. Why? Well, certain men, they've crept in, meaning to the church, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. It says they're ungodly men. They don't have any room for God in their lives. And listen to what they do. Who turn, that word we learned last Sunday, remember? They turn, they change or pervert, they distort and deny the only God. I'm sorry, change and pervert the grace of God. They turn it into lewdness, deny the only Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, it says it's been entrusted to us. We are stewards, all of us, of the gospel of grace. We're to guard what has been committed to our trust. John the Apostle writes in 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, meaning the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, not works, not legalism. If anyone comes to you and he doesn't bring this doctrine, listen to what God's word said. Do not receive him into your house. Don't let him in. It says, don't even greet them. Don't even give them a simple, common hello. Don't do it. He says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I love John because he was just like Paul. He did not practice this new doctrine we have today called the doctrine of tolerance. He told it like it was, but he told it always in love. Now listen to me, loved one. That scripture means exactly what it says. We're never to be mean or rude to people of cults or whatever they might be in or other religions. We are to love everyone. Amen? That's exactly what we do at Calvary Chapel. Now listen. However, when those people, I just had some the other day, when they knock on your door on a Saturday morning or Friday night or whatever it is, and they have their literature with them, and they want to come into your house, don't be rude. Just say, no, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been entrusted with the gospel of grace. I have been entrusted with the only true gospel, and you have not. What you hold in your hands is man-made. What you're trying to feed me is from hell, and it'll not enter into my home, for you are an enemy of the living God. And God says unto you and your man-made gospel, he says, anathema, accursed. May you be damned forever in eternal hell. Why? Why is God so severe about the gospel of grace? Because if any other gospel will not ever get a man or a woman to heaven, it'll take them to hell. And I say, oh, Lord, how awesome you are. Here we are because of grace. The source of the true gospel is from heaven. Now listen carefully. I'm closing. And here's what it says. That by simply believing, meaning really believing, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all it takes. That will save you. That will save you. But it's not Jesus. And I got to get in the water. You should get in the water after you are newborn. But water won't save you. Does that make sense? You have to be born again first. You can't do anything to save yourself. There's not one work you can do. You can't, you're bound like the thief on the cross again. You can't, what do? I believe. Matter of fact, let me read to you from Romans. What does it say? If you don't know Christ Jesus, listen to me very carefully. You're listening live. Listen carefully if you don't know the Lord. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. The word in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith, which I preach, which we preach, which I just preached. The faith of what? The faith of the good news, the faith of the gospel of grace, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus lives for us, that Jesus saves us. Amen? He paid for our sins. He says, you know what? It's right there in your mouth, that word of faith with your feet. Here it is. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, with your mouth, Lord Jesus, oh, be my Lord. Be my Lord. Save me. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here's the next part. It has to get down into your heart. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Here's the promise of God who cannot lie. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls, whoever you are in any nation, in any race, in any person, in any bondage, and in any sin, he says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. That is a divine promise from the God who cannot lie. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you have set us apart and entrusted us with the gospel of grace. And Lord, right now, as our heads are bowed and every Christian praying and no one doing anything but seeking your face, Lord, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never verbally said, Jesus, confessed with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Lord. You need to do it right now. You need to come home to Christ. There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. There's only one way to be saved. His name is Jesus. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. His name is Jesus. Would you let Jesus come into your heart if you don't know him? Would you receive him right now? Would you confess with your mouth? Just pray with me right now. Church, help me. Lord God, we come to you. Church, pray with me. Lord God, we come to you. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that, you would save me. I believe, Lord. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar, but I am going to ask you to hold up your hand and say, Bill, yes, I prayed that prayer this morning. And then you put your hand right back down quickly. If that's you, anyone in this presence that's here this morning, say, Bill, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Lift it high, put it down. I'll not ask it. God bless you. Good for you. God bless you. Okay, anyone else? Let's see. Anyone else say, Bill, I just prayed that prayer. Well, Father, I thank you this morning for that one. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, because there's no one like you. What an honor to speak and share your word from this pulpit. Thank you, Lord. Now bless the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name. And we all say,